You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 199, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 6. Jesus in Capernaum and its environs. Jesus went from Dothan by a direct route to Capernaum, where the Feast of the Homecoming was solemnly celebrated. Jesus and the disciples were invited to an entertainment in which some Pharisees also took part. When about to take their places at table, the disciple Manahem from Korea presented himself before Jesus, and with him a young man of good education from Jericho. Jesus had already rejected the latter, but he again requested to be received among the disciples. He had applied to Manahem because he knew him. He had large possessions in Samaria, which Jesus had told him some time before to renounce. Having arranged his affairs and divided his property among his relatives, he now returned a second time to Jesus. He had, however, reserved one estate for his own support, about which he was extremely solicitous. It was for this reason that Jesus refused his request, and he went away displeased. The Pharisees were scandalized, for they were in favor of the young man. They reproached Jesus, saying that he was destitute of charity, that he talked of the insupportable burdens imposed by the Pharisees, and yet he himself laid on others burdens equally insupportable. This young man, they continued, was educated, but Jesus favored only the ignorant. He refused men the necessaries of life, and yet sanctioned the violation of long-established customs. Once again, they brought forward their own charges: Sabbath-breaking, the plucking of corn, the neglect of hand-washing, etc. But Jesus confounded them. While Jesus was staying in Peter's house, some people from Capernaum said to Peter outside, "Does not your master pay the tribute, the 2 drachmas? Peter answered, "Yes." And when he went into the house, Jesus said to him, "What is thy opinion, Simon? The kings of the earth, whom do they receive tribute or custom? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter answered, "Of strangers." And Jesus replied, "Then the children are free. But that we may not scandalize them, go to the sea and cast in a hook. And that fish which shall first come up, take. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a stater. Take that and give it to them for me and thee." Peter went in simple faith to his fishery, let down one of the hooks, kept there always ready for use, and with it drew up a very large fish. He felt in its mouth and found an oblong yellowish coin, with which he paid the tribute for Jesus and himself. The fish was so large that it gave the whole company a plentiful dinner. After that, Jesus asked the disciples upon what subject they had been conversing on the way from Dothan to Capernaum. They were silent, for they had been questioning who would be the greatest among them. Jesus, however, knew their thoughts, and he said, "Let him that will be the first among you become the last and the servant of all." After dinner, Jesus, the 12 and the disciples went into Capernaum, where a feast was being celebrated in honor of those that had returned from Jerusalem. The streets and houses were adorned with flowers and garlands. Children and old men, women, and scholars went forth to meet the returned travelers, who marched in crowds through the streets like a procession, and visited the houses of their friends and principal personages of the city. The Pharisees and many others from time to time joined Jesus and the disciples and went around with them. Jesus visited the homes of the poor and many of his friends, and they presented to him the children whom he blessed and to whom he made little presents. On the marketplace, on one side of which stood the old, and the other, the new synagogue built by Cornelius, were houses with porticos in front of here. The school children and mothers with their little ones were assembled to salute Jesus. Jesus had been teaching in different places along the way, and here he blessed and taught the children. He had little tunics distributed among them, the same to the rich as to the poor. They had been prepared by the stewardess of the community and brought hither by the holy women of Jerusalem. The children received also fruit, writing tablets, and other gifts. The disciples, having asked again who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus called to him a wealthy lady, the wife of a merchant, who was standing with her four-year-old boy at the door of her house close by. She drew her veil and stepped forward with her boy. Jesus took him from her, and she at once went back. Then Jesus embraced the boy, stood him before him in the midst of the disciples and the crowds of children standing around, and said, "Whoever becomes not like the children shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives a child in my name receives me. Yes, rather, receives him that sent me. And whoever humbleth himself like this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." John interrupted Jesus when he spoke of receiving in his name. The disciples had checked a certain man who, although not yet among their number, had nevertheless expelled the devil in Jesus' name. Jesus reproved them for so doing and continued his instruction for a while longer. Then he blessed the boy, who was very lovely, gave him some fruit and a little tunic, beckoned to the mother, and restored her child to her with some prophetic words concerning his future, which were understood only at a later period. The child became a disciple of the apostles and was named Ignatius. He was afterward a bishop and martyr. During the whole procession and the teaching of Jesus, a veiled lady had followed in the crowd. She seemed to be out of herself with emotion and joy. With clasped hands, she frequently uttered the words half aloud, so that the women standing near her were deeply touched and moved to devotion. "Blessed the womb that bore thee, blessed the breasts that gave thee suck, but far more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." She spoke these words with abundant tears and a touching movement of the hands. They came from her inmost heart, and every pause that Jesus made, at every striking expression that fell from his lips, and this with extraordinary emotion, love, and admiration, she took an inexpressibly childlike, absorbing interest in the life, the career, the teaching so full of love of the Redeemer. It was Leah, the wife of a malicious Pharisee, belonging to Caesarea Philippi, and sister of the deceased husband of Inu, the woman also of Caesarea Philippi, who had been cured of the issue of blood. She was who, on a former occasion, had exclaimed at one of Jesus' instructions, "Blessed is the womb," and to whom Jesus had replied, "But still more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Since then, she had coupled Jesus' response with her own words of admiration. They were constantly on her lips, and had become for her a prayer of love and devotion. She had come hither to visit the holy women, and had made many rich gifts to the community. Jesus continued to instruct at the marketplace until the Sabbath began. When he repaired to the synagogue to teach, The Sabbath lesson was upon the purification of the leprous, and the famine of Samaria that ceased so suddenly according to the prophetic words of Eliseus. Jesus, the apostle, and some of the disciples went next to Bethsaida, where there came also many of the other disciples, some from mission, some from their homes. Most of them came from the opposite side of the lake, from Decapolis and Gerasa. They were very much fatigued and stood in great need of care and attention. They were affectionately received on the shore by their fellow disciples, who embraced them and served them in every way. They were conducted to Andrew's, their feet washed, baths made ready for them, fresh garments supplied, and a meal prepared. As Jesus was very busily lending a helping hand in their service, Peter entreated him to desist. "Lord," said he, "art thou going to serve? Leave that to us." But Jesus replied that he was sent to serve, and that what was done for these disciples was done for his Father. And again, his teaching turned upon humility. He that is the least, he that serves all others, he shall be the greatest. But whoever does not serve from a motive of charity, whoever lowers himself to help his neighbor, not in order to comfort a needy brother, but in order to gain distinction at that cost, he is a double dealer, a server to the eye. He already has his reward, for he serves himself and not his brother. There were, on this occasion, perhaps 70 disciples present, and there were still some others in and around Jerusalem. Jesus delivered to the apostles and disciples a deeply significant and wonderful instruction in which he said plainly that he was not conceived by man, but by the Holy Ghost. He spoke with great reverence of his mother, calling her the purest and holiest of creatures, a vessel of election, after whom for thousands of years the hearts of the devout had sighed and the tongues of prophets had prayed. He explained the testimony of his heavenly Father, the time of his baptism, but he made no mention of that upon Thabor. He spoke of the present time as happy and holy, since he had come and declared that the relationship between God and man was once more restored. He referred in most profound words to the fall of man, his separation from the heavenly Father, and to the power of Satan and the evil spirits over him. He said that by his own birth, from the purest, the most desired of virgins, the kingdom and the power of God among men had taken new life, and that by him and in him should again become the children of God. Through him, both in the order of nature and of grace, was the bond, the bridge between God and man, again established. But whoever desired to pass over that bridge must do so with him and in him, must leave behind the earthly and the pleasures of this world. He said that the power of the evil spirits over the world and of mankind, as well as his share therein, was by himself brought to naught, and that all the misery arising from that diabolical influence upon the nature and mankind could, in his name, by interior union with Jesus, through faith and love, be crushed out. Jesus spoke of these things most earnestly and vehemently. The disciples did not comprehend all that he said, and they shuddered when he spoke of his passion. The three apostles that had been with him on Thabor had since then been very grave and meditative. All this took place during and after the Sabbath. Some of the disciples put up in Capernaum, some at Peter's outside the city. All expenses were defrayed out of the common stock. It was almost like a religious community. The day after the Sabbath, Jesus went with the disciples northward from Capernaum, toward the mountain from which he had sent them on their first mission. He journeyed about 2 hours around them among the peasants who were cutting corn and among the shepherds, at one time instructing these people, at another the disciples. It was just harvest time. The corn stood higher than a man. They cut it off at a convenient height, about half an arm long. The ears were longer and thicker than those of our corn, and that the stalks might not sink under their load, the fields were at short intervals, provided with hedges of stakes. They had a kind of sickle, more like a shepherd's crook than ours. With the right hand, they cut off a handful of stalks. which they held against their breast, with the left and so directed that they fell into their arms. They afterward bound them into little sheaves. It was laborious work, but they performed it very quickly. All that fell to the ground belonged to the poor gleaners, who followed in the wake of the reapers. This concludes our reading for today. We'll pick up next time where we left off today, but now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we hear in our reading today that Jesus is in Capernaum and the surrounding area, and lots of different things are taking place today. For example, there's this individual, Menahem, who comes back to Jesus. It says that he returned a second time to Jesus. So he had to arrange his affairs. He divided his property. Jesus told him that he had to renounce these things. You wonder if this is the rich young man. How many people in the ministry of Jesus? So this is one of those realizations. I've said this before in our almost 200 days of reading together and reflecting, but the events we have in the Gospels, it seems from our reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich, those are repeated events. That we get the story of a young rich man who is afraid to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And if there's one, how many others are there? His story probably duplicated all throughout the regions where Jesus has been going and teaching, and we get Menahem today, who is one of them. But he still keeps one property for his own support. He was extremely solicitous. It was for this reason that Jesus refused his request, and he went away displeased, it says. He just can't detach. He can't let go. And then Jesus asks them, what are you talking about? And they're reduced to silence. They're afraid to admit what they were talking about. We know it. We hear it in the Gospels. It's one of our Sunday Gospels. We get a homily about it every few years, but they're arguing about who is the greatest. A call, a renewal of the call to humility. During the whole procession and teaching of Jesus, a veiled lady had followed the crowd, and she was crying out. She was touched and moved to devotion, it says. Blessed the womb that bore thee, blessed the breast that gave thee suck, but far more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is interesting, Anne Catherine Emmerich relating this, because usually that blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus says this in response. But she has it as the woman proclaiming this. You wonder if that lady who's saying this, blessed the womb that bore you, blessed the breast that you sucked. You wonder, does she know Mary? Does she know the one that she is proclaiming blessed? Mary said, all generations will call me blessed. And now here we have it, 30 years later. Blessed the womb that bore you. Well, Mary is blessed. Blessed indeed, because she did hear the word of God and kept it in her life. And we get this beautiful praise of Mary. Jesus delivered to the apostles and disciples a deeply and significant, wonderful instruction. He spoke with great reverence of his mother, calling her the purest, the holiest of creatures, a vessel of election, after whom for thousands of years the hearts of the devout had sighed and the tongues of prophets had prayed. It's interesting here in the text, it's italicized. I don't know why the editor italicized these words. Maybe to draw our attention that it's about Our Lady, Jesus speaking about his mother. Very profound. He had come and declared that the relationship between man and God was once more restored. This is the purpose. This is what Jesus is doing all throughout his ministry, restoring man with God. That restoration came through Mary, because in her womb she bore him, cared for him. A beautiful reading that we had today, and I look forward to continuing it with you tomorrow. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.